2 Peter 1 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we start, and as it were, launch from. Second Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I appreciate so much the work that has gone into the order of our service this morning, and how we are being pointed to faith and belief. And that is our topic, and we're going to start reading in verse 1 and see why we're looking at that, and we will discuss that further. Second Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. As we noticed last week, there is a growth process that Peter is exhorting these believers to be a part of, and as he unfolds that, and we looked at that last week, verses 3 to 11, he goes through this list starting in verse 5, but the very first thing that he writes about in verse 5 ahead of that list is faith. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. He starts at the beginning. And so we want to consider this morning the first thing in the list first. We're going to talk about faith this morning, and that's kind of like saying, hey, I want to introduce you to Washington, D.C. What, 4 million different people? How many square miles of landmass? If you were to go visit Washington, D.C., you're not going to take the whole thing in one trip unless you stayed for literally months and months and months. If you would go for a week, you're going to get some of the highlights, and so that's what I'm going to try and do this morning is just hit some of the highlights of faith. Not going to exhaust the subject in any way. But faith is the first thing. Let's think about other areas in our life where we've got to get the first thing first or we've got a real problem on down the line. If you're building a house, as much as you may like carpet or that particular paint color, you can't start there. You've got to start with the foundation. You've got to dig a hole in the ground so you can put the foundation in so that that paint has something to stick to. And that carpet's got somewhere to go. If you think about putting a fountain in your backyard, the fountain will be pretty, but it's not going to have any water unless it's got a fountain head, unless it's got a source of water. As we're going to look in the coming weeks at these various character qualities, and as we looked last week, none of these things will bubble up in our life unless there is a source, and faith is that source. We're thinking about cooking, and I guess I've got three F's here this morning: foundation, fountainhead, and flour. You know, if you don't have flour, you're not going to have a cake. Now, if you don't have cinnamon, you can still have a cake, right? I think you just go get pumpkin spice or allspice, and you put it in there. Or you just change the recipe, but no flour, no cake. No faith, no Christian growth. No faith. No possibility for self-control, no faith, no possibility for knowledge. So this morning, we look at the first thing, and that is faith. I have a number of points for us to work through, and I want us to work through them quickly. And I don't want to do so simply in an academic way. We will apply them. But my friends, I think we can assume a lot about faith without knowing as much by faith. So I hope that this morning we will leave here more knowledgeable biblically about faith, and I hope we will leave here more convinced of the necessity of faith, not just for unbelievers, but for believers alike. This morning, let's first note, faith's definition is not knowledge. Faith's definition is not knowledge. The word faith and believe in the Greek language are coming from the same word family. And when you and I talk about believing something, we typically, in one sense, will talk about knowing something to be true. And certainly knowledge is a component of faith. But knowledge and faith are not synonymous. Knowledge and belief are not synonymous. You and I can think about that verse in the book of James, that the devils believe and also tremble, but they're not morally transformed in any way. So the belief that Scripture talks about is something more akin to a confidence or a trust. There are times as a pastor where I just like to stop using certain words and start using other words. I'd really just like to use the word confidence. Put your confidence in, or put your trust in. But to do that would be to take away from a biblical word, and I can't just scrap a biblical word. I think as a pastor, you get your pastor card revoked if you scrap biblical words. That's not a good thing to do. But I want us to think a little bit, even today, about how the word faith means more than just believe or know. But the word faith means to put your confidence in, to put your trust in. To think in terms of, as I talked about just a few weeks ago, your money. Think about car seats and seat belts. To think about insurance policies, whether it is for your home or for your family. There are so many times in life we put our confidence in things. An investment advisor, an academic advisor. We don't know how to navigate all the way through school, so we trust someone who's an employee of the school to help us go through. We put our confidence in that person. We put our trust in that person. Faith definition is not simply knowledge, it's confidence. And faith definition also includes something that goes beyond confidence. Turn to Mark chapter 1, if you would. Because there's an aspect to our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in God, that is not, I don't believe, talked about often enough so that it becomes just automatic in our understanding. And that's the fact that faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, and I turn to Matthew 1, and that's not going to be very helpful. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 says this. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. If you were to go to Acts chapter 2, and let's do that. We're gonna move around in our Bibles a little bit this morning, and I trust that you will look at these scriptures. They will help cement them in your mind. Acts chapter 2 is the story of Peter preaching at Pentecost, and Peter is preaching a gospel message to unbelievers. And we come to the conclusion of his message in verse 37, and this is what we read. Now when they heard this gospel message by Peter, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit." What is the response that Peter and the other apostles gave to those who heard the message and were convicted of having crucified their Messiah? He says, "Repent." He does say, "Be baptized," and be happy to talk with you later on if you think that baptism is a part of being saved. As if we were to look at the whole topic of baptism in Scripture, we would readily understand it's not. I recognize it's in this verse. He says to repent. Jesus said earlier that he was commanding people to repent and believe in the gospel because the kingdom of God was at hand. If you go to Acts chapter 16 next, Acts 16, the story of Paul and Silas who are jailed for preaching the gospel. And they are singing, they are praising God, and an earthquake occurs, and the jailer is concerned, very concerned about his job because it's his charge to keep them all in prison. in verse 30, he says, the jailer brings them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And just a page or two over, Acts chapter 20. Paul is summarizing his decades of ministry to these Ephesian church leaders, these elders at Ephesus. And he says in verse 18, when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." And here's the verse that's going to instruct us particularly about faith. "Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." The right response to the gospel is faith and repentance. And so for our purposes this morning, we're going to note that faith's definition goes beyond knowledge. It means a confidence, and it means a confidence that is rooted in a confession or a repentance or a turning from sin. We don't simply conceive of faith as adding Jesus to our lives or adding God to our lives. Faith and repentance go together because our faith in Jesus Christ means we agree that He died on that cross in our place. And so we embrace the cross and we reject sin. Repentance is a rejection of sin. There really is no confidence in Jesus Christ if there is not a rejection of sin. I'm not talking about a reformation of lifestyle where I get rid of my sin and then I come to Jesus. I'm talking about a matter of our mind, our will, our heart, our desire that agrees with God that sin deserves His wrath and His punishment. And so, based upon my agreement with God, I reject my sin and I look to the cross for forgiveness in faith. Faith and repentance go together. Faith's definition is not simply knowledge. It's confidence, it's trust, it's repentance. Our second thing to think about this morning is that faith alone brings life. Faith alone brings spiritual life. Romans 1:17 is not far away in your Bible, so why don't you turn there? Romans 1:17 says this, "For in it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." I reverted back to my King James scripture memory there. The righteous, the just, shall live by faith. What does it mean to be just? It means to be righteous. And this, it says, verse 17 says, "It is written." It is written in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. It's repeated again in Galatians 3:11. "No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for," and Paul again quotes Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith." And again, Hebrews 10:39, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Four times in our Bibles, we read the words, "the just or the righteous shall live by faith." It's easy for us to think in terms of living by faith is just going along life believing there's a God. But as Paul takes that Old Testament quotation and writes about it in Romans and Galatians, and as the writer of Hebrews takes that Old Testament quotation and writes about it there in the book of Hebrews, what those authors are communicating, if Paul didn't write Hebrews, what those authors are communicating is that there is no spiritual life possible outside of faith. It's not just that I go along life and all of a sudden I decide I need to just kind of live live thinking about God more. Now, the way Scripture presents us is that we kind of go about life dead in trespasses and sins until we come to a point of repenting of our sins and putting our confidence in Jesus' death and resurrection in our place. This is not a matter of life goes better if I think about God. This is a matter of life and death. Particularly as Paul is advancing his argument in the book of Galatians and brings this verse in. He says, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Ah, so what? I'm not justified. To be not justified, my friend, means that you are condemned and you stand under pending wrath. To be unjustified is to be condemned to an eternal death. And the just will get life and live life by confidence, a trust, a repentance in Jesus Christ. Faith alone brings life. Sunday in and Sunday out, we meet together. Sunday in and Sunday out, we hear the gospel. Have you received the gospel? I don't look around this room and have doubts that makes me type these words into my computer. I look at verses like 2 Peter chapter 1, 9, 10, and 11, where we are told to make our calling and election sure. And I ask the question, my friend, do you have a biblical confidence that is repentant in Jesus Christ? Are you alive by faith? Because this is where it all starts. We are not alive because we are in this building. We are not alive because we have parents who have brought us to this building. We're not alive because we have been to Mentor Christian School. We're not alive because of a university we attend. We're not dead because of a university we attend. We are alive if we have confidence in Jesus Christ, who died in place of us who sin. Put your confidence in Jesus Christ, for the just shall live by faith. If you have questions about that, the invitation is not one we have at the end of the service. The invitation is now for you to come and speak with me or Dan, who is an elder and led our singing, or Wayne, who is an elder and led our announcements and opened our service. The invitation is come and speak to us. The invitation doesn't even have to wait till the end of the service. The invitation is now what Jesus said. Repent and believe the gospel, because that's where life is. And outside of that, my friend, there is only eternal death. The fair payment for your sins against a real, living, holy God. Repent and believe the gospel. Number three, faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. We looked at this a couple weeks ago, but it is one of those phrases that would be helpful for us to just note again. 2 Peter 1, 1, Simon Peter writing to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Faith is a gift. Faith is something obtained. It is something, yes, exercised. It's something commanded. Jesus says, believe, have faith, put faith in. But it is also something that is received. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are familiar verses to us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We hear that verse, we quote that verse. We need to do a little bit of English with that verse, because we all don't want to do Greek this morning. It'd be preferable to do English. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves it. What's the antecedent of it? It goes back a phrase. We have to jump a phrase in our Bibles back to the word faith. It would be right for us to say, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you say to yourself, you know, I want to believe, but I just don't know if I have enough. I don't know if there is, if there's within me the confidence and the trust that I need, then my friend, you can be encouraged that it is not something that you have to become the source for. Because Mark 9:24 to me is a wonderful reminder that Jesus will take the prayer for faith and turn it into faith. Go to Mark chapter 9. I've referenced this many times, either by story or by simple reference. I'd like for us to look at these verses this morning. Perhaps you hear the gospel message and you think to yourself, that's what I need. But I don't know if I can just really trust that. There's a part of me that wants to get to God my own way. And there's a part of me that believes what is being communicated from Scripture, and I'm torn. Mark 9:24 comes on the heels of a larger story. We have this boy with an unclean spirit, and the disciples aren't able to cast it out. And Jesus talks to the father in verse 21. How long has it been happening to him? The father says, from childhood. It has often cast him into fire, into water, to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, going with what the father had said before, said, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Does that sound like an incomplete, imperfect sort of faith to you? It does to me. Do you identify with an incomplete, imperfect form of faith? I do. And so I'm happy to identify with this father who prays for more faith. One of those interesting paradoxes to me is that we have to pray for faith. It's commanded, but it's also something I need to pray for. Perhaps you find yourself in that sort of position even this morning with the gospel. You know that Jesus would save you if you believe. And really, Jesus says back to you, if Jesus is really who he says he is, then I'll believe him. If you can. Jesus gives us every reason to believe, and so he's willing to take a quote-unquote incomplete, imperfect faith and fill it up to make it what it needs to be, if you and I would humbly ask him to do that. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives even faith to the humble who ask him. Moving beyond our salvation, my friends, what else in life are you needing faith for? And you just don't feel like you have enough. You don't have enough faith to believe that God is really going to take care of your future. Then you need to pray and ask God to help your unbelief. You're not really sure how the bills are going to be paid. I mean, you've got this belief that what Scripture says is true, but you feel the tension in that belief. Then you need to pray, help my unbelief. You're not really sure that what you're teaching your kids is really going to be enough or get them through. Lord, help my unbelief. You're not really sure that you're going to be able to make the right decision for the next couple months that's kind of pivotal in your life. You're not sure that Scripture has enough answers. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You're not really sure God is stronger than the temptations you face, even though he came back from the grave to prove he was. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Faith is a gift. Our fourth item for consideration this morning is one you've heard often this morning. Faith's object supersedes its quantity. Faith's object supersedes its quantity. We hear Jesus say that if you had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be thrown into the sea. That's some kind of faith. And that's not very much faith. Jesus created these wonderful word pictures for us to show us that the quantity of faith is not really what is most necessary. It's the object of faith. I had a professor in college. He was here a number of weeks ago, who had a bit of a mantra. I'm sure that old wise professors have these things that they think about the whole year that they really want their students to get, and they say them again and again and again and again and again. And this was one of his sayings. The object of faith determines the value of faith. Not the amount. The object of faith determines the value of faith. We read that story of the woman who came up and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She has this faith in Jesus, and her faith in Jesus does not motivate her. In fact, her faith in Jesus does not even require her to talk to Jesus. All she does is have such tremendous confidence in who Jesus is that she just touches his coattail. John 3:16 is a familiar verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've already read Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. When Scripture talks about belief, it is ultimately pointing us back not to a character trait, but to an object. We've read these verses in 1 Peter. That we, as believers, believe in God that raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that our faith and our hope might be in God. Faith is in someone. It's not just having faith that's impressive, it's who you have faith in. Sometimes I get ideas. Sometimes those ideas are good and sometimes they're bad. You're going to find out if I had a good or bad idea yesterday. Alex and James, can you guys come up to the offering table? Object of faith determines the value of faith. I hope you find that a pithy saying. What does that mean? James, can you stand over here? Alex, you're looking great. Can you turn your shoulders that way the other way so the people over there can see you? That's great. I have faith that a McLean can hold me. Which one? Joy's a little concerned right now. I really believe that James is growing up to be a strong man like his dad. I mean, you're what? You're eighth grade now, right? You're not a little kid. I believe he can do it. How many of the rest of you believe he can do it? Excellent. I'm going against the crowd. I'm not following the crowd on this one. I believe that James can hold me up. Is that going to change anything about what might take place next? I believe it. I really, really, really believe it a lot. I've thought about this for 24 hours. You're like, I mean, are we getting the point? The object of faith determines the value of faith. That's really bad faith. Not because James is worthless. You played a very nice prelude and a very nice offertory. And I would have faith in him to play at my daughter's wedding someday. But I don't have faith in him to hold me up, do I? Should I have faith in Alex for him to hold me up? Do you? I showered this morning. It's going to be fine. Should I have faith in Alex to hold me up? I've heard about Alex. I've heard this guy carried a refrigerator up a flight of steps. He doesn't remember that. I've asked him about it. He's like, I don't know about that. Maybe it's merely a myth. But myths are based in some sort of truth. Alex is a horse. As strong as a horse. As strong as a horse. And he is able and capable. So I really don't believe that James can hold me. I really do believe that Alex can. What do you think about my faith now? A little more wisely founded, isn't it? Because the object of my faith is worthy of that sort of trust. The object of faith determines the value of faith. Ready?
Ready.
Here goes. I would have stayed there longer and preached a couple points or two, but...
That's a good thing.
Now, what we're going to remember from today is what? That Pastor jumped up in Alex's arms. Okay? What are we supposed to remember? That the object of faith determines the value of faith. Secondarily, and perhaps as important, is that faith isn't faith unless it's exercised. We didn't rehearse that. I hoped it was going to go well. Went well. Faith must be exercised to be real faith. And the object of faith determines the value of faith. Thanks, guys. What's your faith in? What is your faith in? Is your faith in Bible reading? Is your faith in TV Guardian? Is your faith in a filter on your computer? Is your faith in a godly spouse? Is your faith in your pastor? Is your faith in your parents? Is your faith in something other than Jesus Christ? Because the object of faith determines the value of faith. And if you are seeking godliness, if you're seeking moral transformation, if you're seeking to be rescued from your sins and translated into the kingdom of God and of light, there's only one object that is going to do that. And that's Jesus Christ. The things I mentioned before might be aids to that, but they can never be a substitute for that. My friends, let us understand the difference between aids and substitutes. And let us remember that the object of our faith supersedes its quantity. Fifth, faith is based on revelation. Faith is based on revelation. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, there is no other chapter in all of Scripture that more succinctly, or in one place, puts together how vital, how important, how heroic, how noteworthy faith is than Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Fame of Faith, or the Hall of Faith. It's one of those chapters where you have this incredible list of people who are noted for their faith. And I'm not going to go through every single person, but I'm going to pick out some representatives, and you can go back and look at every other person, and you can note in varying ways how all of these people found motivation for their faith in God's revelation to them. If you would look at Noah, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet seen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. I don't have time to go through a whole story of Noah, but you know enough of it that he builds an ark, and it's never rained before, and he's building a boat because it's not only going to rain for the first time, it's going to rain so much that people are going to all be wiped out, and he builds an ark. Whose idea was it for Noah to build an ark? God's. And God talked to him about that, commanded him to do it, and he is lauded for his faith in what God said. Let's move ahead to Abraham, the next noteworthy individual. Whose idea was it for Abraham to become the father of the chosen people? Whose idea was it for Abraham to leave Ur and go to Canaan? That basically means leave New York City and go to central North Dakota. It was God's idea. And God told him what to do, and he believed it and did it. Joshua is mentioned later on. Whose idea, whose battle plan was it to march around Jericho? Okay, that's like totally kind of out there. Okay, how about the way in which the Israelites went into the promised land and conquered it? Whose idea was that? It was God's idea. It was to go through the center, divide the north from the south, and conquer. Now, that makes military sense, but Joshua did things that made military sense and did things that didn't make military sense, not based on faith in the abstract, but faith in clear commands from God. And we could go further, and we could look at Gideon, think about the Midianites. We could look at all of these individuals, and either directly or indirectly, their faith is informed not by their own imaginations. Their faith is informed by the Word of God. Now, I certainly understand that God, in His providence, directs people to do incredible things. I certainly understand that those incredible things are not commanded to us in Scripture. But I also understand that people have incredible dreams that they've come up with, and they have faith in those dreams, and they don't come to pass sometimes. And they blame God for that. I'm not saying don't dream big dreams. I'm saying if you're going to have faith in something, my friends, you've got to make sure that what you've got faith in is something that finds its origination in God's Word. Because we can get ourselves really disappointed in God when we come up with the idea and have faith in God to fulfill our own idea. I'm sure you've had a whole lot of faith about the elections of 1980, 84, 88, 92, 96, 2000, 2004, 2008. Did your candidate win? What if you had a whole lot of faith? A whole lot of faith doesn't do you any more good than having faith in the wrong object does. And you might have a whole lot of faith in God to do something that wasn't God's idea. You see, God does what He said He's going to do. And that's what must motivate our faith. That is what must inform our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us be careful not to be presumptuous about our faith. Two final things to note. Six, faith sanctifies. Would you please take out your bulletin? I know that's a little unusual during sermon time to take out your bulletin. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. You know verse 8 well. Verse 9 might be familiar to you, but I want us to hear the connection between these two verses. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. We know that faith is necessary, vital, and important when it comes to our salvation. My friends, we've also got to remember that faith is necessary, important, and vital when it comes to our sanctification. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. This verse here told us that if we are going to be victorious against the devil's temptations, we are going to have to resist him. How? Steadfast in faith. It doesn't just tell us to resist, it tells us to resist in faith. You have your bulletin out, I trust. The very bottom is the same verse week in and week out. One of those things that would be easy for us just to overlook, and ignore. That verse is there intentionally. Because it reminds us that our growth in Christ does not take place outside of faith. It takes place because of faith. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We left out the last portion, not because we don't believe it, but because there wasn't room in the design. But we got the key concept in there. Paul, far better Christian than you and me, okay, far better Christian than me. I'll let you evaluate yourself compared to Paul. Paul, far better Christian than me, lives his life by confidence in a Jesus he put his trust in years ago. Probably 15 years before he wrote the book of Galatians, he is converted. And he says he is still in need of trusting this Jesus who is the object of his faith, who is a valuable object of his faith. And in fact, this is the way he lives. Trust Jesus to obey Jesus. Trust Jesus to obey Jesus. What is your greatest single source of temptation and then typically resultant disobedience? Obviously, we're not taking answers. We're not doing share time. But it is think time. What is it? Where does the devil get to roar because he won again? What have you been using to resist? What have you been trusting to resist? Trust Jesus. Resist the devil in faith. And know a different outcome. That faith, my friends, is not simply obedience in face of temptation. That faith, my friends, is also repentance when we succumb to the temptation as well. Because faith is repentance. And our final point for consideration this morning is that faith endures. Faith endures. Faith continues. Faith perseveres. I'm going to read you a list of verses, and I'm going to read them, and it's going to seem, and I know that we are right at that time when it's the sermon's not as interesting now. I understand that. Please hang with me for two more minutes. John 3:18, whoever is believing in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Interestingly enough, in the Greek, whoever believes is in that present tense. Whoever is believing, continual. But whoever does not believe, still in the present tense, is condemned already. We take those words, believeth or believe, and sometimes we just put them at a point in time. But the Greek language is far more precise than ours, and it gives us the sense of duration, of continuance. And so verses we know well about the gospel, verses that we know well, and we urge others to put their faith in Christ through, like Romans 10:10, for with the heart one is believing and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Those verses point out to us, my friends, that belief is not something that took place when I was six. Belief is something that must be present in my soul now. Now. Peter brings these out to us as well. Though you have not seen him, he writes in 1 Peter 1:8, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you are believing in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And he goes on in verse 9 to say this, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith does not start. Faith that saves does not start and then stop. It continues. It perseveres. It endures. And Peter, I'm sure, remembered one night where he got a little more wet than he planned on when he talked about a faith that is continuing. Because Jesus looked at him and said, "Why do you doubt? Where has your unbelief come from?" He was fine as long as he kept believing. My friends, we gather Sunday morning in and Sunday morning out to hear the word, to inform our faith, because our faith is not something past tense. It is something vitally present tense also. Don't stop believing. Peter got wet. The book of 2 Peter is going to show us that because some people did not continue in the faith, they didn't get wet, they were condemned. Saving faith endures. We hear people say, keep the faith, man. Keep the faith, sister. That phrase has a ring of truth to it. But unless that faith is in the right place, unless that faith finds its source in God Himself, that faith is a weak cry. We've got to have a biblical faith. We've got to have a faith that God Himself informs and God Himself is relied upon. Let's bow our heads a moment to think and to pray.